Can we have Tina? Can you come back out here real quick, Tina? Come back out here. My goodness. Are you here, Tina? Yeah, come back out and give it up for Tina. What you may not know, Tina, Tina's our worship producer, and so she is not this evil, okay? This version of evil that you see, she's actually really righteous, okay? But she's just like evil for these few moments here. But Tina was the mastermind behind bringing this series, the theatrical creativity, to life. She got all the actors trained and prepared them, and she, incredible. And she handpicked all of the scripts, the monologues from C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, even with some adaptations. So Tina, has it been exciting, an exciting way to start this series? Thank you, Tina. We're so proud of you. So proud of you. Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Eric, and I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome all of you joining us in person and everyone joining us online right now. We are so glad that you are with us, and I just look forward to every single week telling you the same thing. I love you, and most importantly, God loves you. I mean, it's a week later, it's been a whole week, and God still loves us. He knows all the brokenness, all the sin, all the challenges we face, our ups and our downs, and his faithfulness continues. He is a loving, loving God. Now, if you're a visitor, you're a guest, we are so excited that you're here. We are so grateful that you're here, and we would love to connect with you and help you get more connected here at Purpose Church. And so you probably received a program when you walked in, and there is a QR code inside of that program. You can just scan that QR code and fill out our Connect Center card. You can go to the webpage, Next Steps. You can also head out into the lobby in our Connect Center. We would love the opportunity to connect with you and help you get more connected here. Let's open our Bibles together to James chapter 1. And while you're opening to James chapter 1, today is our very last Sunday in an 8-week series on spiritual warfare that we've been calling The War You're In. Have you guys enjoyed this series? It's been so powerful just for me. I feel like God has taught me so much through this. And our mantra, we've said this almost every single Sunday, is this: we are at war. It's not a fair fight. In Christ, we can win. And like I mentioned several times throughout this series, today's sermon was really in your hands, that you all submitted questions, and I tried to gather as many of them as possible to combine the ones that I could. You produced such incredible questions. I'm going to try to answer just 9 of them as to the best of my ability. But before we get there, maybe you're wondering, well, what's next for us after this series? And I'm telling you, I was really excited about this spiritual warfare series, but I am so excited about what God has next for us. Next week, we're beginning a brand new series called The Rich Life: How to Have a Fun, Free, and Fruitful Relationship with Money. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I imagine that all of us, either currently right now or at some point in our lives, would say, I have not had a fun, free, and fruitful relationship with money. That it has felt enslaving, that it has been difficult to manage. In fact, I think the enemy even uses it in significant ways to trap us and to keep us from the life that God has for us. But the beautiful thing is, in God's perfect word, in his message to us, he has given us all kinds of strategies and ways to think about money his way, to manage it his way, and ultimately to have a fun, free, and fruitful relationship with it. And so each week of this 4-week series, we're going to be talking about one of these letters as an acronym to experience the rich life that God has for us. And so I want to encourage you, bring your teenagers, bring your family, bring your friends. I really think this is going to be a powerful series for all of us. And to go along with it, I want to encourage you to consider buying this book called The Money Challenge. It's a really accessible, really easy to read book. In fact, we have like 30 of them right now in the Connect Center, so go get those. They may even be sold out after the last service, but we are getting 600 shipped to us this week. And so we want everyone in our church family to have this book. I think this is going to help you profoundly as an individual, as a student, as a young adult, as a family, or in whatever age or stage you're in. So consider picking that up. Now, you may still have questions like I do about spiritual warfare. And I want to encourage you to consider checking out these books. I'm going to leave this up here for just a moment. If you want to take a photo of this, you can. If you're looking at how can I understand more about how the spiritual realm and spiritual warfare works, this would be the place that I would start. These resources have been really, really helpful throughout this series. I want to encourage you to continue to dive in. Now, I want to just take a minute and just brag on God. God has been doing some great stuff. In fact, just these eight weeks of this series, here's some of what we have seen God do. In the past 8 weeks, 50 people here at Purpose Church have stood or raised their hand to declare that they want to receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior for the first time. That's amazing. We've seen 48 people get baptized here at Purpose Church just in these 8 weeks. So many of you have responded to my sort of yelling at you about getting into a life group. We had to start 10 brand new life groups and they're already full. Praise God. Praise God. There were teams that were assembled to be praying over every single one of you. In fact, we have a team right now behind this screen that is interceding and praying for you. We've had teams praying for every aspect of our church over these last 8 weeks. And on Wednesday night, this last Wednesday, 600 of you showed up to worship the Lord at our worship and prayer night, which was incredible. And I know jealousy isn't a fruit of the Spirit, but I had it, okay? I had jealousy. I had FOMO. I mean, it was bad. I was at a pastor's conference, and so I couldn't be here on Wednesday night, but I was getting so many reports of what God was doing. I couldn't even go to sleep that night, and here's why. Because I just kept thinking about, oh my goodness, what is going to happen in a church when 600 people gather to lift high the name of Jesus and to pray for each other and to pray for our world? I mean, God goes where God is wanted. And is he wanted here at Purpose Church? Yes, he is. He is wanted and he is moving. But I know it hasn't all been easy. I've talked with many of you who have experienced increased spiritual warfare during this series. I had one couple tell me that they got their car stolen while they were doing ministry. I had another woman share with me that sometimes at night over this series, she would wake up in the middle of the night and she would just sense this dark presence over her. I imagine for a lot of you, you've experienced that. Why? Because you're a part of a church family who exposed the schemes of the enemy so we wouldn't fall into them, so we could resist them. And at the same time have been glorifying and magnifying Jesus Christ. These are the two things that Satan hates more than anything. But we have seen him be faithful. In fact, today what I really want to do is just provide some practical and specific solutions to maybe some of the specific questions we have around spiritual warfare. I was thinking about, I may have shared this with you before, but before Sarah and I had kids, we would sometimes house sit for people. And at our last church that we were at, we remember house sitting for several families. And one of the families that we got to house sit for, they had this giant, beautiful house. And it had a pool and a jacuzzi. It had a basketball court. It had a movie theater room. Like, it was an amazing, amazing house. And I used to love this, and we would, you know, I would swim in the pool. And I remember on one occasion, after swimming in the pool, I got out of the pool and I dried myself off with the towel, and I threw the towel into the bedroom that we were staying in. And when I threw it into the bedroom, it landed on this wooden chest. It's like this wooden trunk, very expensive wooden trunk. I didn't even necessarily see it, but it just fell on this wooden trunk. Several hours later, my wife Sarah walked into the bedroom and she saw this wet towel on this wooden trunk, and she went over and she pulled the towel off and she said, "Eric, you need to get in here." And there was a giant water stain all over this wooden trunk. Sarah did a little bit of research and she said, basically, Eric, our entire life savings won't even pay for the hatches on this trunk. We are doomed. What are we gonna do? And I was like, I don't know what we're gonna do. She went to Google and she researched that if you put mayonnaise on top of a water stain on a wooden trunk, it will remove the water stain. So my wife went and got a Costco-sized tub of mayonnaise. She comes back and she just starts, like, with her hand, just lathering on the mayonnaise on top of this wooden chest. I looked back and thought, you're crazy, girl. That's insane. A couple hours later, we walk back in the room. The water stain is gone. Completely gone. Now, I tell you that story because Satan is in the business of ruining all things that are precious to God. That, like that wet towel, Satan is a wet towel trying to ruin that which is precious. What is precious? According to Scripture, you are God's masterpiece. According to Scripture, you are made in God's image. According to Scripture, you are so valuable that Jesus Christ, who is perfect, gave up his life and died and suffered so you wouldn't have to. You have dignity, worth, and value, not because of what anybody else says about you, but because the God of the universe says so and created you. And Satan, he is trying to ruin us. But the Bible, God's word, is like holy mayonnaise. It's like mayonnaise that you rub on top. And no matter what Satan tries to do, God's word, God's spirit has the power to heal and to redeem and to deliver and to restore us. So that's where we're going to go today. In James chapter 1, verse 5, the brother of Jesus, he says this: if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I love that the Holy Spirit inspired James to include that. Because I don't know about you, sometimes I go to God and I'm like, I know I should know this. I know you've taught me this before. And we think to ourselves, I'm gonna ask God, he's gonna go, you're such an idiot. Why are you back here again? We've had this conversation. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible actually says that every time you show up and say, God, I need your wisdom again, it says he gives it generously without finding fault. What good news is that? So that's what we're gonna try to do today. We're gonna look at God's word, which is his wisdom, his unwavering, perfect truth. It's our objective standard of truth. It is the sword of the Spirit, the belt of truth. And Jesus used God's word when he was in the desert combating Satan. In fact, speaking of deserts, John Mark Comer tells the story of a man named Evagrius Ponticus, who was a 4th century monk famous for going into the deserts of Egypt to fight the devil. Evagrius Ponticus also wrote a manual called Talking Back, a monastic handbook for combating demons. And in it, he says these words. This is from the 4th century. In the time of struggle, when the demons make war against us and hurl their arrows at us, let us answer them from the Holy Scriptures, lest the unclean thoughts persist in us, enslave the soul through the sin of actual deeds, and so defile it and plunge it into the death brought by sin. For the soul that sins, for the soul that sins shall die. Whenever a thought is not firmly set in one's thinking, so that one can answer the evil one, sin is easily and swiftly handled. So here's our 9 questions. Number 1. I've heard from an ex-Satanist, starting with a softball. I've heard from an ex-Satanist that Halloween is like the high holy day for Satanists and that it is demonic. How can Christians wisely and biblically navigate Halloween, movies, music, and entertainment when so much of it includes occult, witchcraft, and unbiblical themes? Okay, here's my answer. Discernment is necessary. Oh, sorry, let's go back. Discernment is necessary. Convictions can be different for each person, and all of it requires a lot of prayer and intentionality. Well, the first part of the question addresses Halloween. So let's talk about Halloween and its ancient roots. Halloween traces back to the ancient Celtic festival Samhain, which likely began in the 2nd century, when people marked the end of harvest and the beginning of winter. The Celts believed the boundary between the living and the dead blurred that night, so they lit bonfires and wore costumes to ward off spirits. Well, ancient Christian adaptations on Halloween began around the 7th century. The church established All Saints Day, also called All Hallows Day, on November 1st to honor saints and martyrs. The night before All Hallows Eve, which was later shortened to Halloween. Now, there's biblical precedence for having personal convictions around these things. And it's important that you pray and follow your conscience on whether to celebrate Halloween or not. Let me give you a biblical example. In Romans chapter 14, Paul said, "The one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for that person it is unclean." What is Paul talking about? Paul is talking about eating meat that was sacrificed to idols. This was a major issue amongst first century Christianity. Not just even between Jews and Gentiles, but even between Gentile Christians. What do they do about this meat that was sacrificed to pagan, to false gods? And where Paul, his answer to this is each person needs to follow their conscience on it, following their own convictions. You see, there's reasons to be cautious about Halloween. Here's just two. Ephesians chapter 5, "Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness." 1 Thessalonians 5, "Abstain from every form of evil." But there are also ways to purposefully redeem Halloween. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5. "You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Now, as a family, as a Holmstrom family, our kids trick or treat. We're in our neighborhood, in our community, but we're avoiding demonic or evil costumes like witches or Satan or demons or wands or evil fictional or non-fictional people. But that's just where we've landed on it. We believe that God is calling us to be his representatives and his light, even in dark places at times. In fact, this is why I want to encourage you to pick up our snow day flyers. We have so many of them at all the exits today. Pick up these snow day flyers to invite every single trick-or-treater that's going to pass by your house or your apartment or your dorm room this next week. I think Friday, Halloween's on Friday, I think. Yeah, okay, I should know that. Halloween's on Friday. Make sure you get these flyers and pass them out with good candy. I've already told you that. You got to have the good candy. But then you pass out those flyers and invite people to come and experience Christ. Here's the larger issue. It's our job to avoid sin and to look for teachable moments. Let me give you an example. When it comes to I'm watching a TV show or a movie trailer, or I'm listening to music, anytime, and this is just my personal conviction, anytime there's something sexual in nature or there's an evil, dark, demonic scene, I turn away and I cover my ears. Because I've just made this, I just don't want access, I don't want any of that influencing me or impacting me. But I also want us to think, especially if you have influence over children in your life, to think about what things you need to say. I don't want to give my kids access to any of this stuff, but also to ask yourself this question: are there some teachable moments? So at times in our family, we'll be listening to a song, we'll be watching a movie or watching a TV show, and something will happen in that movie or TV show, or there'll be a line in that song. And we'll just pause it, and we'll just have a conversation as a family about it. Sometimes we ask this question: what is this media, what's this song, what's this movie saying about God, myself, others, and how life should be lived? I think one of the most important things, especially if you're a parent or you have influence over children, is to help them think through a gospel lens. To help the young people in our lives, not just know we don't do that, but to hear it and to think and to watch through the lens of the gospel. What is the message that is being communicated, and is that biblical? Question number two: what powers does the enemy explicitly have, and where do we see his powers described biblically? Satan and his demons are dangerous, and the Bible proves it. We've talked about this. Satan and demons, they have limited power. God has eternal, he is all powerful, but Satan and demons do have limited power. And here's some biblical examples of that. They can control an unbeliever. They can physically afflict people. They can promote false doctrines and worship. They can perform false signs and wonders. They use fear as a weapon. They are deceitful and spread lies. They know Scripture. Question number three, what impact does our embodied nature play into spiritual warfare? In other words, how important is it to be in a physical community? Are we at greater risk if we are more physically isolated from other believers? Yes, your body matters to God, and your lack of physical community will put you at greater risk. This is important. Your body is not just a cage for your spirit. It's a gift from God that he will perfectly restore in heaven. Look at these words from Job. This is in the Old Testament. This is pre-Jesus, pre-resurrection. Look at what Job said. And after my skin has been destroyed, yet in my flesh, I will see God. I myself will see him with my own eyes. I and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Job, because these words are inspired by the Holy Spirit, had this understanding that one day we will all be in redeemed, restored bodies if you are a follower of Jesus and spend all of eternity with Christ. But God also created you for community, which is why Satan wants to isolate you. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. The more you isolate yourself from other believers, the more susceptible you are to Satan's attacks and falling victim to the destruction he has planned for you. Make no mistake about it, Satan wants to destroy your life. And one of the amazing gifts God has given us, one of the greatest weapons, is being in community with other believers. Now, the reality of community is sometimes people are going to let you down. All of us have been let down from time to time. A couple years ago in 2023, Pastor Glenn and Pastor Shyam and I were in India together. And we got to go and see firsthand how your generosity, for those of you that tithe and that give to God through Purpose Church, your generosity is doing incredible things locally and around the world. In fact, I have met women in India who became followers of Jesus, who learned how to read and write, who learned a business skill, and now are helping to lift their families out of poverty because you give. And someday you're gonna get to meet these people in heaven and hear the stories of how God used your generosity around the world. Well, when we were in India, we would go to some of the cities and then we'd go to some of these rural villages that had never seen people who weren't from India before. In fact, we had heard that some of these people had never seen a white person before. Now, I was going into one of these villages, and as we got there, this woman came up to me and she just started putting her hands all over my face. And with the help of a translator, she told the translator, she said, I have only seen white people on TV, never in real life. And I thought to myself, her entire life, she has seen Clint Eastwood. She has seen Brad Pitt. She has seen Tom Cruise. She has probably seen Thor shirtless. And the first white guy she sees in real life is me? What a massive letdown that must have been. What a massive letdown that must have been. You see, life is full of letdowns, even sometimes in community. Maybe someone didn't live up to the expectation you had for them. Don't let that bad experience stop you from living biblically. In fact, Christian community is never perfect, but you weren't made to live life without Christ, and he loves to show up through his community. Question number four, as someone who has PTSD from abuse, how can I know whether a fear is coming from myself or from the devil? so many people experience post-traumatic stress disorder from past abuse, pain, and traumatic experiences. If you are, I want to encourage you to pray and bring all of it to the Lord for his gentle healing and comfort, to seek wise counsel and therapy from a Christian counselor, and share your story with your life group so they can be praying for you and walking with you. David wrote in Psalm 56, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust and am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Do you notice David didn't deny his fear? He named it and declared it wouldn't define him, but God would. So what's the difference between trauma-based fear and spiritual fear or a spiritual attack? Trauma-based fear is fear that's rooted in past harm or danger that your body and mind remember. It's not sin, it's your body's alarm system misfiring. But a spiritual fear or spiritual attack, it's rooted in lies, accusation, or intimidation meant to pull you away from truth, peace, or obedience. It often feels accusatory and condemning, like you'll never be free, God's not with you, or you're beyond help. Question number 5, are there guardian angels or personal demons? Biblically, we do not know if God assigns specific angels to specific people, or if Satan assigns specific demons to specific people. But we do know that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says, "Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation?" This means that God does deploy angels as resources that he uses, as beings that he uses to minister, to help us, to encourage us. And I don't know exactly how all of that works, but we do know that God does that. But whether we have specific angels or specific demons from Satan, the Bible doesn't make that clear. Question number 6, is it okay to rebuke demons, or should we not speak directly to evil spirits in that way? I got this question a lot. It's a really, really good question. Yes, we should rebuke them in Christ's power because Jesus, the disciples, and Paul did so. Look at these 3 examples. Jesus rebuked demons. Mark chapter 1, "Be quiet," said Jesus sternly. "Come out of him." The impure spirit shook the man violently and came out. The disciples rebuked demons. Mark chapter 6, 13. They drove out many demons and anointed many sick people with oil and healed them. And then Paul and others rebuked demons. In Acts chapter 16, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." Question number 7. Is it wrong to force our kids to come to church? And will that help or harm their future relationship with Jesus? And I know some of you hear this, and so I got a little snarky with my answer. Here's my answer. Do you force your kids to brush their teeth? If you're a good parent, you do. If you love your kids, you do. Which is more important, your kids' hygiene or their eternal destination? Now, we're hoping for both at Purpose Church, okay? We want both. It's not either or. But which is more important? And this question, I resonated, you know, what the person was sharing was really heartfelt. The person said, you know, I've got some family members in my life who see me teaching my children to be a part of church and to love God. And they constantly tell her, "Man, my parents forced me to go to church when I was a kid, and that's why I hate going to church. And so I'm not going to church again because they forced me to go to church." Can I be honest with you? As a pastor, I've been a pastor for 20 years. Here's what I've seen. Hypocritical, image-focused, and self-righteous religiosity is what turns kids away from their faith. It's not a parent who is genuinely and imperfectly loving Christ, confessing sin, and teaching their children to love grace, teaching their children the love, grace, and truth of Christ. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, "These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up." None of you sit back and say, "Well, you could go to school today if you want to. You could brush your teeth. You could eat a healthy dinner, or you could just eat lots of candy." None of you do that because you love your kids. This is so important. If you have any influence over children, Start as early as you can with prioritizing church participation, Bible reading, prayer, and obedience to God. Your investment now will pave the way for the development of their closest friendships, deep intimacy with Christ, and them experiencing the thrill and adventure of following Jesus. So if you're a parent, I want to encourage you, prioritize with your example and as guidelines within your house. Hey, this is what we do. And you can invite them in and you can talk to them about the benefits of it and how Christ has used his church to transform your life. Question number 8. Okay, this is a real technical one. Could you explain what really happens at the Bema seat and how that understanding should shape our perspective on serving Christ today? My answer, I'll try. Okay, I'm gonna try. There's some technical stuff here, but I think this is a really, really good question. What's the Bema seat? We're gonna talk about that. There are two very different judgment days described in the Bible. For the unbeliever in Christ, the great white throne will be a moment of judgment in the presence of Christ, where unbelievers will be filled with regret and will receive what they chose while on earth, a Christless eternity. And if any of you are here today who you have not chosen to follow Jesus Christ, man, because I love you, if you're listening or watching online, because I love you, I've got to tell you now, because I care about you, you have the opportunity right now to either choose Jesus or not choose him. And if you choose to not choose Jesus, what awaits you is a Christless eternity. And this moment of judgment will be full of immense regret and sorrow. But for the believer in Christ, the judgment seat of Christ, that's where we get the word Bema from, will be a celebration of their salvation from God, an evaluation of their faithfulness to him, and a reward ceremony for their service to Christ. Let me unpack the Bema seat. The Bema seat comes from the Greek word Bema, meaning judgment seat, platform, or tribunal. In the Greco-Roman world, the Bema was a raised platform where a judge would sit to issue rewards after athletic contests and magistrates would evaluate legal matters. Now, I just gotta say this right now as we're getting so technical here. I've heard that from our Thursday morning women's Bible study group, which by the way, that group is blowing up. Like, we don't have rooms big enough to house all the women that are coming to study his word. I've heard that you ladies have studied this before. And so to all the women, I'm just not even gonna look at you, okay? Because I'm trying to do the best that I can. If I'm wrong, you just correct me with everyone else, okay? But I'm just gonna do my best here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, look what Paul says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat, the Bema of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. In the book before that, that Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 4, he says this, he will bring to light, Christ will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise. I almost had missed that before. They will receive their praise from God, which is the Greek word apinos, which means expressing admiration, approval, praise, or recognition. The Bible talks about how God gives his people rewards in heaven. Sometimes they're described as crowns. In fact, there's a couple. There's the crown of righteousness for those longing for Christ's appearing. There's the crown of life for those who remain steadfast under trial. There's the crown of glory for faithful shepherds and leaders. There's the crown indestructible for disciplined, self-controlled service. And the Bible seems to describe that there will be some followers of Jesus who have more crowns or more rewards than others. But here's the picture that I see being painted in Scripture. If you are not a follower of Jesus, that great white throne moment will be full of regret, and you will spend all of eternity separated from Christ because that's what you chose here. But for the believer, for the follower of Christ, that moment before Jesus will be one of you hearing stories and testimonies and becoming aware of how God used all of your talents, all of your time, and all of your treasures to advance his kingdom. And my friends, you don't want that moment with Jesus to be a short moment. You don't want to walk up to Jesus if you're a follower of Jesus. You don't want to see him in that moment. And he reads your name and he goes, "Come on in. That's not what you want, okay? Here's what you want. You want him to read your name and go, we've been waiting for you. Oh, okay. So there was this woman in India, and remember when you started tithing to God, when you started faithfully giving to God through Purpose Church? There's this woman in India I'm going to tell you about. I'm going to introduce you to her in a little bit, but because of your faithful giving, she was able to meet Christ and start this business, and it totally transformed her story. Oh, that moment that you started serving in junior high ministry, oh my goodness, man, that was a big one. You started serving in junior high ministry. You may not remember, but you made an impact on that kid's life and his whole family was forever changed. See, it'll be a moment of experiencing how God did what only God could do through our lives. How should the judgment seat of Christ affect how Christians live today? Well, in 2 Corinthians, Paul said it this way: "For Christ's love compels us." Your life should be compelled by Christ's love for you and Christ's love for others. For Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. So how should this affect your life? Every single day, if you're a follower of Jesus, you praise God that your name is written in heaven. Not because of anything you did, but because of everything that he did for you. That's the gospel. That's the good news. And so every single day you praise God and you allow his love for you and his love for everyone else to compel you to tell everyone you know through your words and your actions that God is real, that Christ loves them and wants a relationship with them. And question number 9. How did Jesus die for our sins if we weren't even born yet? What a good question. Jesus never sinned, but every other person has and will. So he gave up his perfect life as a substitute for your and my inevitable past, present, and future sins. Everyone everywhere has sinned, and everyone everywhere can only be saved through Christ. Romans chapter 3, verse 23, Paul says it this way: "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." Verse 23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." One of the things that every single one of us have in common is we're sinners. That we've thought a thought, we've said a word, we've done an action that is not in alignment with God's word. We've missed the mark. That we have sinned. But the good news is Jesus Christ has never sinned, but he died and rose for every sinner. That all of us could be saved. Even before you were born. You were born into sin and it was guaranteed that you would sin. Let me give you this analogy. Why do you save money? Imagine most of us probably have some kind of bank account, some kind of savings. Like, why do you save money? Here's why you save money. Because you know that someday you will have to buy something and you will need that money to pay for it. In the same way, it's inevitable that every single person will sin. But this is how loving God is. He sent his only son, Jesus Christ, who willingly paid our guaranteed future debt. Christ's death and resurrection are the account that we draw from, which has covered our sin debt and made us alive. So just think about this. Before anyone else ever knew you, Jesus did. And he loved you so much that he died in your place so you wouldn't have to. He suffered so you wouldn't have to. He gave up his life to guarantee you eternity with Christ so you wouldn't have to spend all of eternity separated from him. All before you were even born. That's love. Now, maybe you're like me and you have more questions at the end of this series than when we started. And if that's you, that's okay. I'm right there with you. which is why I want you to hear this, and this is important. This is a part of the ethos here at Purpose Church. The church, including Purpose Church, is the safest place to ask any question because we know the one who knows it all and loves us all and is revealing all of himself to us. So especially if you're a part of that group, I've met a couple of you even this morning who you've been with us for only 2 months now, that you've been journeying with us through this series. I want to encourage you to keep coming back, to keep exploring who Jesus is. And I want to leave you with one last quote that I think beautifully summarizes this entire series. And it's from J.I. Packer, the 21st century Canadian evangelical theologian. He said this: Satan should be taken seriously, for malice and cunning make him fearsome, yet not so seriously as to provide abject terror of him, to provoke abject terror of him. For he is a beaten enemy. Satan is stronger than we are, but Christ has triumphed over Satan. And Christians will triumph over him too if they resist him with the resources that Christ supplies. For the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And so let's say this together like we mean it. On the count of three. One, two, three. We are at war. It's not a fair fight. In Christ, we can win. And I want to invite you back next Sunday, because I think one of the tools of the enemy, one of the ways that he spiritually attacks us all the time, is through money. Something that God could use to accomplish incredible things through, Satan wants to distort and destroy and make us enslaved to. And so in a sense, we're continuing our spiritual warfare series, trying to redeem even our finances for God's glory. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you for these last 8 weeks. God, I have sensed you transforming me, challenging me, building my faith. And I pray now that each one of us would apply the tools, the training, the wisdom, the understanding from your word that you have given us to fight the good fight, to resist the devil, and to be a part of the incredible work that you have invited every single one of us into. And Lord, for anyone here, anyone listening or watching who has not yet made you the Lord of their life, I pray right now that they would make that decision, that they would choose you, Jesus, just crying out and saying, I choose you, Jesus. I want to be with you now and for all of eternity. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.